worship together and take the good things, the marvelous truths that you are taught, that you learn in Restoration Connection and in Freedom in Christ, bring them in here in some application time, and it's just a wonderful, wonderful time. And I appreciate you. I get to know you better as your pastor, and I want you to know that you're an important part of this church. Somebody say amen. Are you glad you're part of the family of God? Isn't God good? God is so good. I want to do a teaching this evening. At the end of the service, we're going to have a prayer time. There are two different types of prayers we're going to pray tonight. Two syllables get me occasionally. After a while, when we pray, there are two types of areas we're going to address. One is a physical need, and God's going to heal. And listen to me, I'm not putting God on the spot. God is the healer. And he says, come to him and use the name of Jesus. Anything we ask, he'll do. He'll do it in his name. So we're going to ask Jesus, and even now, and I've been preparing this entire day, that God would heal bodies. Second area is the area of spiritual healing, because our soul is like our body. It gets sick. You ever had a sick soul? I have. I don't know that it gets diseases, but I know that I get harassed, and the enemy tries to oppress and tries to take away our joy. The Bible says the enemy comes for three reasons. How many of you scholars know those? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now let me tell you, that's not one, two, or three. That's a pattern that the enemy uses. The enemy comes to steal your joy, to kill your trust and obedience to God, and to destroy you as a child of God. It's a sequence of events. And that's how he does it. And he'll come in the most incredible way. He'll come in through people. He'll come in through work. He'll come in through family problems, health. Whatever it is, he will come into your life and try to take away who you are in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that we can resist the devil, and he has to what? He's got to leave. He's got to leave. Let's talk tonight and use just a little bit in Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to use that. I'm reading from the NIV in chapter 20. I'm going to be starting with verse 1. But before we even put the words up, let me have a minute to explain. I'm sure you know this, but Matthew is one of the disciples of Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't know that before he was saved and came to Jesus Christ, he was a tax collector just like Zacchaeus. He was an evil stealer and a thief of the Jewish people hired by the Roman government, but he was as Jewish as you could get. And Matthew had this tax booth. His name was Levi at that time. And Jesus walked up to him, and you know, we're talking about the name of Jesus and the power of Jesus. Jesus walks up to him and speaks. He says, come and follow me. That's all he said. But the power and the words of Jesus and the draw of the Holy Spirit on Levi caused him to drop what he was doing. And Jesus went to his house. They had lunch, kind of like Zacchaeus. And he became a follower and a disciple, and he had a name change. Now, I don't know about you, but when Jesus saved me, I know not only I was born again, but I had a name change. I wasn't the same old guy. Amen? He changes us, and he completely reminds us. And in this gospel, it's in the four gospels. The first three gospels are written to different groups of people, and the fourth, John, is It's a universal type gospel of Jesus Christ. But in this first gospel, it's not the first one written about Jesus. Mark was the first one to write in the gospels the story of Jesus. Matthew came after this and saw this, and he put his gospel with a Jewish slant to it. Being Jewish, he wanted to reach the Jews in the worst way. And he used some of the writings of Mark But he talked mainly about what Jesus said and the words of Jesus. He was tremendous in that area of staying with what Jesus said and putting them in this gospel. So in Matthew chapter 20, and we're going from the lineage of Jesus all the way back. I mean, you can read that in Matthew chapter 1, who his ancestors were on earth and where he came from, out of David. And that's where we get the name of Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. David was from the tribe of Judah. And we see all these great truths in Matthew. But now it leads up to chapter 20, where Jesus is doing a lot of deep teaching. He wasn't just teaching the world around him. Jesus was teaching his disciples at the same time. But the thing about the Word of God, the most incredible thing about the Word of God, is God's Word is living Word. Now let me explain to you. I said yes, and I agree, and I know you did too. And you may know and understand this in this term, but living Word means that the Word that was written or spoken by Jesus in the day of Matthew is still applicable today. It's as real today as it was then. It's as absolute then, and the promises of God that were promised then are still applicable today. The truths of God haven't changed a bit. So you can read the Word of God, and I've said this jokingly, but it's so true. The only difference between people in the time of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Paul and Peter and Thomas and all is the only difference is electricity. That's it. You take it back, human nature is human nature. We're just a little bit more modern, but the truth is still the truth. In Matthew chapter 20, there's a parable about the workers in the vineyard. I have read this many, many times. There's so many applications to this. There's so many truths to this first part of the 20th chapter of Matthew. But let me just go through this particular area, because Matthew chapter 20 has several segments in the entire chapter that's phenomenal. But in chapter 20, verse 1, in the NIV, the Bible says this in Matthew, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." Now, I'm going to teach just a little bit. And what do I tell? If you haven't been part of this church, you're going to hear this many times. Don't do what? Don't read fast, read slow. You're going to miss some of the greatest treasures in the Word of God trying to get to the punchline. And you're going to lose some of the power that's in the Word if you hurry when you read. Read slow. And he's saying this, the kingdom of heaven is like this. He's saying, I'm going to explain to you what it means to have the kingdom of God in your life. I'm going to explain to you what it means. Jesus talking, this is red letter print. Anytime you see red letter print in the New Testament, if your Bible has it, it's the words of Jesus by him, not someone else saying. And he says this, the kingdom of heaven is like this. A landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. Now he said the kingdom of heaven's like a landowner who went out to hire workers. It's harvest time. And he has a vineyard, and he needs people to harvest it. So he goes to an area in town. There's an area in town where people would gather to be find work and be chosen for work. And he goes, and according to the word here, he's at 6 o'clock in the morning. The time's broken in segments of 3 hours. And he comes at 6 o'clock in the morning. He goes to the marketplace, and he says this, the landowner went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. He went to these people. He found people standing there. Every available person that was there, this guy said, if you want to work, I'll pay you a denarius. Let me tell you how much that was. That was a day's salary. So if we're talking about today and someone walked up to you and they were generous and they said, give you $100 today, that's a day's salary, $100 if you'll work for me. So it said that he hired everybody that was available. There was no one else. After he finished there about 9 o'clock, 3 hours later, He went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, you also go and work in my vineyard and I'll pay you whatever is right. And he hired them all again. Every time he would go, 6 o'clock he hired them all. 9 o'clock no one was left standing. Everyone got an opportunity. They're all going to be paid a fair day's labor for what they're doing. And the day continues to go on. About noon, he went out again about noon. And about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. So here's the landowner who's got the vineyard that's got fruit that needs to be harvested. There apparently was more fruit than there was workers. There was more harvest than he could hire. Because every time he went back, he didn't say, you need to fill out a job application. I need to run a background check on you. We need to have a check on what you are. What's your attitude toward this? Do you attend my church? Do you believe the way I believe? He said, I just need somebody that'll work. And so he hired them. He hired them at 6 in the morning. He hired them at 9 in the morning. He hired them at noon. And he hired them at 3 o'clock. Now, you would think that would be pretty much, but the Bible says, he goes on to say this in about 5 in verse 6. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found, listen to this, and found still others standing around. And he asked them, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? Where in the world have you been? I hired guys at 6 o'clock this morning. I hired at 9 o'clock. I hired them at noon. I hired them at 3 o'clock. And why are you standing here? And they said, we haven't been standing here doing nothing. That's not what we've been doing. He said, why are you standing here doing nothing all day long? And he said, it was because of this reason. Because no one has hired us, they said. No one gave us an opportunity. We didn't know. Every time we came, we noticed everybody was gone. But when we got here, no one gave us an opportunity. We've been here all day long. We just didn't meet you. And this owner, this landowner, then says to them this. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. Now, that's a story about a man that's hiring people to harvest his grape harvest. But let's put it into application and look what he's saying. The landowner, Jesus was talking about himself. He was talking about who he was. He's the one that had the harvest. And he's the one that's looking for someone to help him get the harvest in. To go out and to work into the fields. They're already, you don't have to have an inspector. You don't have to read a book. You don't have to go to a seminary. You don't have to join a club. All you have to do is be willing to say yes to me and know that you're going to be rewarded and go out there and go to work. That's all you have to do. Even at 5 o'clock when he came, here are these guys, and he misreads them. Not that Jesus would be wrong, but he asked them, how come you've been here all day long? And they said, because no one has hired us. Now let's liken this today into the harvest that we're looking at. Harvest today is the harvest of souls. That's men and women that do not understand the basic premises of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you know them, but I know. I talked to one today that really isn't sure he knows what he knows. I've talked to others that say they're believers, but I know this, that there's many, many people in the world today, and they're coming to a point in this world today that we're living in that is harvest time. It's time for us to go into the highways, into the byways. Go to places where people haven't had the opportunity. And here's the great thing about it. When we go and to a place, when Jesus comes and gives us that opportunity, when he hires us, as it were, and he says there's a payday coming, one of the great messages that was ever preached in years past is called Payday Someday. There is a payday coming to a child of God. Listen to me. I'm not talking about money and riches. God will bless you. He'll provide for you. He'll take care of you. But there's an enormous amount of significance in life when you serve Jesus Christ. There's a significance greater than any accomplishment you'll have on earth. There's a significance greater than any degree or academic approach you'll have. There's something that's a treasure when you serve Jesus Christ and you go into a place that he's already prepared, a harvest. It's there. He's saying, I just need someone to go out and gather what's available. Well, I don't know how to. I've heard that so many times. Well, we'll give you a class. We'll show you. Don't get me wrong. I'm all for this, but we'll give you the Roman road. And we'll teach you the why that you're lost and why you need to be found. And that's all great. But let me tell you the greatest tool you have. How many wants to know the greatest tool that you have? Every one of you. Listen to me. The greatest tool you have available is your testimony of your salvation. There's nothing greater than your salvation. You go, well, I don't even know when I was saved. That's good enough. I was a little girl. Or I tell you this, I was the most lost guy or gal that ever breathed air on this earth. I was past redemption, I thought, but Jesus, he saved me and he came and got me. I didn't get in on the 6 o'clock hiring group. I wasn't a child. I didn't get on the 9 o'clock. I didn't get on the 12 o'clock or the 3 o'clock. I was 5 o'clock. It's just been recently that I've come to know Jesus Christ. But I can tell you this, he hired me, he enlisted me, and he said to me, go out and harvest. And that tells me this, that once Jesus arrests us, once that he involves himself with us, once he hires us, as it were, or redeems us and pulls us into his employment, that's what it's about. Then I have not only an obligation, I've been given an order from God himself to go out and harvest grapes or whatever the harvest is, in this case, souls. Let me ask you, how many people in here know somebody that's lost? Anybody know somebody that's lost? I do. How many have family members that are lost? Let me tell you a story. I was a freshman at Evangel College, and I didn't know anybody. I wasn't raised in the knowing the right names of the right people of who was something or not. And I'm talking about some great, wonderful people. But there was a preacher that came to our campus, and he was doing a 3-day revival. And I've told you the story jokingly about the singer that had been a rock star that came to Jesus Christ named Dallas Holm. He was in my room in my shower, and I thought, what in the world's he doing here? And he got out and said somebody said he could use it, and we became friends and we were talking. But this great preacher was preaching, and he was supposed to preach 3 nights, and after the second night, the end of the service, he fell down on a big round a podium they had in Evangel College Gymnasium. And the place was packed with a few thousand people. And this man fell on his face before God. And he began to weep before God. He began to cry. He began to call on God. And he asked God, help me with the harvest. And here's what he said that night. He said, I cannot lead another person to Jesus Christ without first going home and leading my brother to Jesus Christ. He's on his way to hell. I cannot tell somebody else without going and telling my family. And many times we think that's the hardest crowd for us to talk to because they know us. They know all of our weak points. They know our failures. They know our inconsistencies. But when you go as a child of God that's been enlisted by Jesus Christ, you're not going as the same old guy or gal that went to talk to them before about something religious. There's a spirit of God in you that's unmistakable, and it draws people to Jesus Christ. And they look past the you and see the Jesus in you. You don't have to be sincere. You don't have to be compelling. The Holy Spirit is your sincerity. His power of drawing is compelling. But he left that day, and the story goes, because I knew his daughter, he went back, and I think it was 3 weeks later, fasting and praying on his face, that this man came to his brother and his brother accepted Jesus Christ and became not only a child of God, but joined him in ministry. And after this great preacher's death, his brother is running the ministry today in New York, and it's a powerful ministry. But he said, there's a harvest out there, and it's in my home, and I've got to go out, and I've got to find a way to lead somebody to Jesus Christ that I know that's my blood, that's part of me. Before I become this great shining person out in the Christian world, I need to go to them and tell them Jesus Christ has died for your sins, and there's such an authority and a power in my life that they are drawn to Jesus through me. How can I do that? I can tell you how you can do it. You have been commissioned by Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, I was thinking about salvation today. I was thinking about when we lead people to Christ here today. And I thought, God, the one thing I don't want is some little religious ceremony where, and not that we have this, but it's where people come up to the front and they shake your hand and they become a member of the church, and they have some kind of understanding now that there's an obligation on them to try to live. I don't want that. I'm going to tell you what I want. I want an old, call it old fashioned or new fashioned or supernatural, but I want a conversion experience that changes death into life. I want some people to understand that they're on their way to a hell. There's a God that loved them so much, he took his son from a cross and let his blood pay for their sins. And they don't have to live in guilt any longer. They have none. It's gone. They don't live in condemnation any longer. They're free through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want them to understand, whoever comes up here, I'm not walking down here to be someone that is recognized as a churchgoer now or someone that has religion. I want them to come down and have a personal meeting with God himself through Jesus Christ. And when they get up from wherever they are, they understand that I have been born again. I'm not the same person. I'm not the same individual. I have been enlisted by the great landowner, and he's saying to me now, go out there and go to work, because the second you become a child of God, you're not on holiday. You've just been given a job. You've been enlisted. You've been incorporated into the family. You've been put in a place where God the Father, who owns the land, who owns the heart. Let me tell you something. There are people today within, if I got on the roof of this house and shouted to the top of my voice, there are people within shouting distance of this house that are on their way to an eternal hell that just need somebody to go to them and not say, let me read a scripture, let me tell you a story, but let me tell you what happened to me. I was lost and undone without God and his son, and I'm not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but I tell you what I am. I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I don't have a hope so. I've got a relationship through the Holy Spirit of God that changed my life. Now, I don't know if you ran it and screamed like I did. They may run from you, but God will give you the words. He'll give you the quiet peace. He'll give you the assurance. He will be your strength. He'll be your power. No one hired us. How many people are standing in the marketplace tonight, right now? My son, for a time, lived in Bethel. Was it Bethel? Redding? Went to Bethel Church in California. His brother-in-law was one of the pastors on staff there. And he saw what happened. Young people, listen to me. He saw what happened when that youth group spent their time in prayer with God. He saw what happened when that church spent their time in prayer with God. He saw what happened when people said, we don't want any more religion. We want an experience with God, a living God. We want the Holy Spirit to work through us. My son, Nate, said he was at a McDonald's. You remember this story? At a McDonald's with his brother-in-law, and a group of teenagers came in from the youth group, and it was after church, and they were just going to get something at McDonald's, and one of those little girls had really spent some time with the Lord that night. I want to tell you something. Listen to me. When you spend time with God, God responds to you. I want to tell you this, regardless of how I communicated or what I say, I have spent time with the Father today. I've been in the throne room today, and I know the presence and the glory of God, and I know the power of God. If I can just communicate to you what you have available to you, you're not just going to church. You have been regenerated and made new in Jesus Christ. He said one little girl got up. She walked, he watched her. Nate's a watcher. What are they doing? Walked to the back. There was a woman sitting back there. And this 16-year-old, I believe she was 16 years old, walked up to this woman and told her something prophetically about her body, about this and about her broken heart and what she'd been through, and that Jesus loves her. And that woman said, "You get out of my face and get away from me. You're nuts." And that little girl said, "No, I'm not nuts. And you know what I'm telling you is right, because the Holy Ghost told me to come back here and tell you." The Holy Ghost isn't argumentative. He's absolute. He's absolute. My son said, I thought, uh-oh, didn't work. Somebody gave him a testimony about being bold, and she went out and tried it, and she just got put in her place. And they kind of really felt bad for this little girl. She's a sweet little girl. Said she walked up. That woman told her, said, "You go sit down, and don't you speak to me again. I don't want nothing to do with this. Leave me alone." She came back. Nate said she was full of joy. She was full of peace. She ordered her hamburger. She was eating her french fries. And my son said, I saw that woman get up out of the back of that place and walk up and peck her on the shoulder. And when she pecked that little 16-year-old girl on the shoulder, that girl turned around and that woman began to sob. And she said, "Everything you said was right." And she knelt down in McDonald's and gave her heart to Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Listen to me. You have the ability and the commission and the power and the authority to reap the harvest. You can go and win them all, but go back 3 hours later and there's going to be more. Go back 3 hours later and there's going to be more. Go to the same spot and there's going to be more. Ask God, "God, burden me for my family. Burden me for the people around me. Burden me, God, for the people at work." And when they shake their fist in my face and tell me to get away from them. When I was 18 years old, I was saved, radically saved. And my very good friend, Donnie Smith, if you're watching, Donnie had been drafted by the Yankees or somebody. I don't know, he's a great baseball player. And I'd just been saved, and we went out like we always did, to drive around and get into trouble, but I was different. Do you know you're different? I'm telling you, you've got to get to a place where you realize again, you're different. I said, "Donnie, I want to tell you something. I've just given my heart to Jesus Christ, and I've been saved, and I'm the happy," and I didn't even get that out of my mouth, and he stopped the car. I've told you this story before. He opened my door and pushed me out and said, "Get out of my car and don't you ever, ever bring me that Jesus stuff again, you." Well, I'm not going to say what he said. Had a lot to do with my heritage, though. I said, "Donnie," he went, "stay away from me." So I went, "Oh, I failed God." No, I didn't. You can, I have the Spirit of God in me. I'd been saved. I'd been changed. I knew what I was, and I knew that God led me to say something to Donnie. Listen, the first response you get from people has nothing to do with the end result that God uses. The Word of God says that my word will not return void. That means when you speak the Word of God, that means when Pastor Benaiah came up here and gave a word tonight, that wasn't just emotionalism, that was a word from God, and somebody should have grabbed a hold of that and said, that's mine. There's many that could have done that. So I left, I walked home. I think I walked home 5 miles. But I was the happiest camper. I mean, I had realized that Saturday morning when I got up, I was lost on my way to hell. And Saturday night, because of the wisdom of my mother, took me to that little country church, and I was free of my sin, and I was a child of God, and the light joy of Jesus Christ was in me, and I was so happy on that Monday or Tuesday or whatever day it was. I just was glad to be saved. And I thought, well, Donnie, I'll see you later. I prayed for Donnie all the way home. I didn't say, oh, God, did I do it right? Oh, God, did I say it right? Did I offend? I'm going to tell you something. There is no such thing as non-offensive Christianity. Dr. Maurice Lednecki wrote that quote. No such thing as non-offensive Christianity. Why? Because when you bring up sin to a sinner, it offends him. When you bring up salvation to a sinner, it offends him. So that offense is an awareness that the Holy Spirit is speaking to that person and saying, there's something better for you. But it takes you to make that bold statement. I told my boss at work, and he looked at me and said, oh, that's so good. That's so great. Everyone should go through this phase in your life, and as soon as you get finished this phase, then go ahead and pursue your college direction you're going and the fraternity you're pledging and just do it. And I said to this man, called him by his first name, I said, this isn't a phase. I've been saved. This is my life. I can't go back. I won't go back. I've been redeemed. I've been reborn. Why would I want to go back to death when I've been reborn? And it touched this man so much, even though he was a sinner, he paid for my first year of college. God wanted me to go. See, God will use sinners to do great things. I was married. I was at home in Springfield. Ruth and I were barely getting by? No. It was worse than that. It was so bad that one day on a Sunday afternoon, I started praying, God, we don't have any lunch money for this week for this girl I married, and you're talking about a jerk and a worthless. Sunday afternoon, I went outside walking, remember? On the Hovey Apartments right by on Boonville, right behind Gospel Publishing House where she worked. I was walking, and I said, God, I haven't got a dime. I haven't got hope for a dime. You know what your testimony is built on? Your testimony is built on test. Testimony. Did God help you with those incredibly hard tests? Stand up. I'm going to ask you a question. Are you a registered nurse? Can anything, as long as you do right, can anybody take that away from you? No, sir. I said, God, I need some help. You see, he'll help you gather the harvest. I was so discouraged. I walked and I looked. There had been raining. There was about 4 or 5 big mud puddles in the parking lot. And I walked in. There was a $1 bill. I picked it up and I went, woo, that's incredible, God. But it's a one. He said, you try to make one. That's exactly what he said when I told him the denomination. I shook it off. I hadn't walked from here to MARTA. And I looked down in another, you know where those apartments are at. I walked down and looked in that second little water puddle. There was a $5 bill. I went, you're getting warm. Now, you can believe this or not, doesn't bother me a bit, but I needed strength in my testimony. You see, you pick a few grapes in the harvest, and you get good enough where you can say, Let me show you a better way of doing it. You need strength, experience. I walked a few feet further, and there was a $10 bill. Believe it or not, doesn't bother me 1 ounce. I walked further, and there was a $20 bill. And I gather, and if you have any idea, when we got married, way back then, that was a lot of money. And I gathered a 20, a 10, a 5, and a 1 in that order. I took it to the man that managed the apartment complex, a wonderful Christian, good friend. And I said, Dan, I found this. It's not mine. How'd you find it? I told him. He said, hey, it ain't nobody else's either. That God sent that to you, son. Take it. And I said, okay. And we ate pretty good that week. From that day to this day, God's been doing that to us. He's been verifying the call on our life. He's been verifying the commission in our life. He's been telling me, yes, you are who you are in me. You have what you have in me. I'll make sure you have what you have in me. All you need to do is start walking and looking and praying and asking, and I will send the harvest to you. That's who God is. I'll send the harvest to you. What was I telling you before that? The chairs you're sitting in. When we started this church. See, why don't you tell us about blessing? I'm trying to tell you, God builds your faith. And when he builds your faith, he builds your strength and your courage and your confidence. And you're going out differently. When we rebuilt this beautiful church that wasn't beautiful when we came here at all, we had run down on some funds, and I had $15,000 or $20,000 to buy chairs with. I forget what it was. And so I went to a friend of mine that built church furniture. I'd used him in other churches where I was at. And I said, I need you to help me get some chairs. He said, how much do you need? I said, I got about $25 a chair. And he went, oh, now really, how much? I said, that's what I need. He said, Sam, the only thing I can tell you is that Walmart's got a special, Kmart, on some lawn chairs. You know what these chairs cost here? I said, I know, I've used you. Central Assembly, James River used you. I used you at another church. And he said, I said, do you ever have, now look at the chair you're sitting on. Let me tell you about that chair. It has a lumbar back on it. It has a rack on it. It has communion holders. And that's the nicest chair that company makes. I said, do they ever have any seconds? See, when you go out and get the harvest, you might have to hunt for the grapes a little bit. But when you find them, it's your story. When you have a story, you can go tell somebody else. And there's nothing more convincing than your story. I said, Ron, do you ever have a time where you have seconds? Or, and he started laughing. His wife, Karen, was on the phone to a lady in Indianapolis that owned the company, her family, that provided all these churches worldwide. And I said, would you just check with her? And her name was Karen. I said, would you just check with Karen and ask her if they, he said, Sam, I've been doing this for 25 or 30 years. And he said, never, ever have we had a second or a mistake on this. And he said, go ahead and ask her. And she said, Karen, Pastor Sam's here and just wanted to know if you ever have. And Karen on the phone in Indianapolis started laughing. And I heard her say, because the tile floor were in the room, if we did that very often, we wouldn't be in business. And I'm thinking, I'll need you to do it once. What gives me the confidence to stand before you? What gives me the courage to stand before you? My testimony. The things, harvesting, going out and getting the harvest done. And all of a sudden, when I walked to the door because I didn't want any more humiliation, I really got a hold of the door handle and I heard her say, hold it just a minute. How many chairs does he need? Pastor Sam. Yeah, Ron. How many chairs do you need? 450. She said, 450. She said, well, you're not going to believe this, because I don't believe this, but just now I got a note put on my desk from Bethlehem, Indiana, of a church that we ordered 450 chairs for, and someone hit the wrong code on the color. It's Bel Air, and it was supposed to be Biscayne or something. And we hit the wrong. That church is done in harvest browns and golds. The seats that we sent to them are not harvest brown and gold. They are burgundy with a navy fleck. And if you'll look on the floor, ours is navy with a burgundy fleck. And she said, I have these if they would happen to fit. We've got to immediately have them sent back. And we've got to immediately get them sent that way. And he said, what can you pay? I said, $25. She said, we'll take it. And the chairs that you are sitting in cost $120. A piece, and we got, because somebody went out and got some harvest and got some fruit and needed a testimony to say God's in this house, God's direction's in this house, His will is in this house, and I can stand here with confidence and tell you that if He can provide a chair for you to sit on, He can give you the power to go witness to someone and see them come to Jesus Christ. It's your testimony. They put them in the mail, and they came here, and they were better than I can imagine. Do you know God will give you more than you can imagine? Here's the rest of the story. Here's the rest of the story. Come time for payday. And he says to his workers, go get the ones that started last and bring them first. This is for all of you that think you've wasted your time and God can't use you. I've got an enormously powerful Latin term to use for you spiritually, baloney. Listen, he said, go get the ones I hired at 5 o'clock. They only worked 1 hour, six to six. Go get the last first and bring them in here. And he said, I hired you. You said nobody gave you an opportunity, I gave you an opportunity. You said nobody hired you, I hired you. I didn't ask you how long you had to work or how dedicated. I just said, do you want a job? And they said, yeah. I only had to work an hour because I never had an opportunity. Some of you have never had an opportunity in your life, but you got it right now. And God's saying to you, you're going to get the same as the ones that started at 6 o'clock in the morning. And he gave them that denarius. He gave them that day's wage. And at the end of the line were those old faithful saints that looked like they sucked a pickle all day long, going, we did more than they did. God don't keep track. I'm going to tell you what God looks at. He looks at the ones out there working. You see, there's blessing. There's harvest. And he told the last, come on, here's yours. Got right down to the ones that came at 6 o'clock in the morning. Says, fellas, we made a deal, and I honor that deal. I have the ability to do that. Here's your denarius. It's a day's salary. It's like, don't worry about those guys. All you old saints, don't be pointing your fingers at the new ones saying, why is God using them? Because when they got the chance, they went to work. Might have been 9 o'clock, might have been noon, might have been 3, might have been 5. But they went to work. And he paid them all. And he said this, in my kingdom, the last will be first and the first will be last. What do you mean? He said, I'm going to give people the opportunity. I'm going to commission them. I'm going to give them the authority, but they need to go. They need to get out there, not worry, not be struggling with the things that are going on in their lives, but trusting God. Galatians chapter 6, a lot of people like to use these scriptures to beat people up. These aren't meant, the Word of God's never meant to beat you up. Anyone that preaches it that way is wrong. But in chapter 6, verse 8, it says this. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. I'm reading from the New King James. It's what a Bible I have. But look at it on the NIV, Lonnie. Chapter 6, verse 8. He who sows to the flesh will reap corruption or death. But here's where we're going to start. Look at this. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Did you hear that? If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap a harvest from God. That's incredible, everlasting life. So what happens? What happens when we go to our family and they tell us to get lost or insult us? Or what happens if we tell somebody about Jesus, doesn't go the way we want to? Maybe it does. Maybe you would lead someone to Christ and you come in just happy and elated because there's some significance. But what happens if somebody doesn't? What if a Donnie kicks you out of the car? Oh, can I just tell you the rest of that story? Ruth and I was married, living in the Hovey Apartments. I got a phone call one morning. Hey, hello, hey, don't you recognize my voice? Who is this? Donnie Smith. If you're watching, Donnie. I said, what are you doing, Donnie? He said, I just called to tell you that it worked. I went, what do you mean, worked? He said, that day that you witnessed to me in the car, I never forgot it, and somebody came along and harvested me. I'm a child of God. I know Jesus Christ. I know him as my Savior. I've been redeemed. And he preached me a message. And I thought, God, it was worth a good cussing. Sometimes good fruit grows slow. But it grows. So what am I saying? Then listen to this. Can you go to Galatians chapter 6, Lonnie, and verse 9? Can you do that? You can get it on there. If you can, I'm going to read it, and I want you to listen to me here. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says this, and let us not grow weary while doing good. Look at this. Let us not become weary in doing good. At the proper time. Now, let me tell you what that means. I had an old prophet set me down and show me this. He said, what that term means in the Latin, at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Let me tell you what that means. At the proper time means this. At an appointed time in your life, and God appoints that time, and nothing or no one can take that appointment away from you. Now look at it. For at the time God has appointed for you, he's put it in place. It's his doing. And nothing can take it. Nothing can rob it. Nothing can change it. At the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. What's it say at the very beginning? Let us not become weary in doing good. There's people tonight say, Pastor, I'm doing everything I know how, and I just don't see a lot of results. They're there. Do you hear me? They're there if you don't give up. If you don't turn back. If you don't quit. If you stay true to God. He says this, if you don't give up, I have a appointed time, a spot, that thing that you did, that word that you gave, that testimony, that witness you gave, will become a harvest if you don't give up and quit. God will give you strength. Chapter 6, verse 10 just adds a little bit more to it. And he says this, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. That means get out there and go to work in the harvest. Get out there and go to work. Get out there and start doing what God wants you to do. He came to you. You didn't come to God. You didn't find God. God found you. He knew where you were. He came to you. Jesus came in his example at 6, at 9, at 12, at 3, and at 5. And he hired everyone. He enlisted everyone that he could. And they did. And every one of them got the reward. You're not too young. You're not too old. You don't have to have a background check. All you have to do is say yes to Jesus. I want you to, tonight I want to ask you something. Very, very, very seriously ask you. In your heart tonight, if you're here, now listen to me closely, and you can say, well, I've gone through the process. I've walked to the front, I've shook hands, I've signed the paper, I've done all these things. But in my heart, I don't have that conversion like you're talking about, that total, complete rebirthing that you said I can have, but I want that. I'm telling you, tonight is your night. If you're watching online, it's your night. This is your night to say, I'm making a commitment to Jesus Christ, and he's going to help me with that, but I'm making one that's going to change me and rebirth me and take away anything in my life that's contrary to God. Stand to your feet with me and let me ask you this. If you're here and you have a deficit in your walk and you want to make sure and absolute have that 100% absolute, I'm called of God to go back and to work in the harvest. And I want to have that, but I don't. I want to ask you just to raise your hand, and nobody look around, but raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. Would you do that? I want to know. I absolutely want to know, and I've got questions. I need that. God, I don't want any chance. All right, now listen to me. With the hands that are raised, I'm going to ask you this. I don't care if you've gone to church all your life. You can put your hands down. I don't care what you've done in the past, but this is a change day. This is a completely rebirthing. You don't have to get saved every Sunday. You're giving your life to Jesus. You're becoming a child of God. If you raised your hand and you're honest with God right now, I want you to come right down here to the front. You're not going to shake my hand, but Jesus is going to bring people and pastors to pray with you right now, and the pastors are coming. But if you need that prayer, come quickly and don't wait. Right down here in the front, if you raised your hand, and people's going to be praying with you right now. There's some coming down the aisle here. Vicki, right behind you. Right behind you there. Come on up here, both of you. Lay your hands on both of those. There's three there. Come up here.